We can turn our Bible again to Isaiah 52. And we will read our text, verse 13 to 15. Here the Father is speaking. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Well, congregation, this past week in the news, it was really an unprecedented week. The news seemed to come at us like an avalanche. If we think back to last Sunday, there was little stories, maybe little reports about the coronavirus. But if we see how these stories then picked up steam and more stories, and it was spreading and growing, and really it piled up like an avalanche until the grocery stores are being flooded with people, and entertainment events are being shut down, and governments are meetings are being put on hold, and days of prayer are being called. And so really we're in this time where the news of this virus is hitting us like an avalanche. And it seems like everything has been touched by the coronavirus. Everything is infected, it seems. And yet what God wants us to know this morning, what we need to realize this morning, is that certain things remain untouched. Certain things remain just as stable today as they were last week, or the week before, or the week before that. And these things are the objective truths of the gospel. The certain realities of what Christ has accomplished, these things have stayed the same. They are still true today. In the midst of all of this confusion, Christ has still come. He has still suffered. He has still triumphed. And He still has the glory. And this is good for us to remember as we are in the Passion Weeks leading up to Easter. Now that term, passion, it's the Latin word for suffering. And it's these weeks of suffering as we contemplate the suffering of Christ leading up to the cross. And it's really fitting then that we've made our way to this final servant song here in Isaiah. This song about the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, and coming forward, coming into full view in the depths of His suffering, so we might contemplate His passion, the agonies that He endured for His people. And here in this final servant song, beginning Isaiah 52, verse 13, and going through Isaiah 53, it's made up of five stanzas of three verses each. And today we're focusing on the first three verses, the first stanza, this introductory stanza, this stanza in which Isaiah is really planting the seeds that will blossom throughout the rest of this song. These seeds of Christ's suffering and Christ's glory. Those are the two main themes of this final song. Christ's suffering and Christ's glory. And this language is the language of the New Testament, 1 Peter 1, verse 11. There Peter says, the prophets, under the Spirit's direction, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Christ's humiliation and His exaltation. These are the two key pieces of Christ's work. His humiliation and His exaltation. His suffering and His glory that would follow. And that's exactly what we see here in Isaiah. Here in our passage, we see the obedient servant first suffering and then receiving his glorious reward. And so that's what we want to consider this morning. Our theme is the servant suffering and glory. The servant suffering and glory. And first we'll see the servant's work, and second, the servant's reward. Notice verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Behold, my servant. Doesn't that sound familiar? This is the way that our sermon series began. This is the way that God began the servant songs back in Isaiah 42. There we had the Father through the prophet of Isaiah saying, behold my servant. Behold my servant. And this is now how he's finishing these servant songs. And it's like these are the bookends on these four songs. Behold my servant. If your eyes have wandered anywhere, if they've wandered away from Jesus Christ, then the Father is redirecting us again. He's saying, behold my servant. Refocus. Look here. Look at what he has done. Behold my servant shall deal prudently. And this word prudently, it means wisely. He shall deal wisely. He shall work in a way that will achieve his intended results. He will be successful. And so the Father is again expressing his complete confidence in his faithful, obedient servant. My servant shall deal prudently. He will be successful in the mission that he's come to accomplish. He will deal wisely in the work that he's called to do. Now, if you were an Israelite in Isaiah's day, this would be a very surprising thing to hear. Remember, they are God's servant, and they have not dealt prudently. God's servant has dealt foolishly. He has been the unwise servant. As the nation of Israel, they have turned from the Lord. And so to hear these words, these contrasting words, that the Father is looking on this true Israelite, this one who will rise out of their midst, who will deal prudently. This is surprising. Here is one who will come and achieve his mission. He will walk in wisdom. And when we get to the New Testament, we find that Christ is called wisdom itself. Christ is wisdom. He's the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians 1. And this tells us that Christ, as he lived through this life, he lived as a God-fearer. He really represents all of that the book of Proverbs speaks about. Christ is the one who is the ultimately wise human being, who walked through this world with the fear of the Lord. And so he walked never taking a wrong turn. He never made a bad choice. He never made a poor decision. He dealt prudently. And for those of us who don't know how to respond in days like these, what should we do today? How should we take precautions? What's the best plan of action? We don't know how to act. And yet here is one who was wise in all matters. He knew how to respond in every given situation. He was fully human. Christ entered this world of suffering, this world of sorrow, this world of torment, this world of trials. And yet he knew how to respond at every turn. He always acted prudently. And again, this word is emphasizing the Father's confidence in the servant's success. There was never a day where the Father wondered, will my servant accomplish his mission? Will he actually do what I'm sending him to do? No, from day one, from way back in eternity, the Father elected his Son for this mission, and he knew with confidence that his Son would deal prudently. There was never a moment of uncertainty. He knew that he would deal prudently and that he would be exalted and extolled and be very high. And so for us today, we can know. We can know with absolute certainty, with the certainty that God gives us here in his infallible word, that Christ has succeeded in His mission. Christ has dealt prudently. He has dealt wisely. He was faithful to the Father. He was faithful in His mission. What Christ set out to do as He was born in Bethlehem and as He grew up and as He went out on his mission, ministering and ultimately heading to the cross, we can know that He was successful. That nothing in our world can touch this. That He accomplished the mission. That Christ was successful and that what He did is true for us today. He dealt prudently. But what's surprising is how He did this. The servant achieves success, but he does this through a road of suffering. Yes, he's successful in his work, but his work, it takes him on a road of suffering. And this was a point that most people in Christ's day failed to grasp. You remember Christ's disciples on the road to Emmaus. There they have seen Jesus lifted up on the cross, hammered to that tree, and then taken off the cross, dead, lifeless, buried in a grave. And then they've received the reports that his tomb, his grave is empty. And there they are walking in this hopeless despair. And yet Jesus meets them. And it's as if He says, what did you expect? Haven't you read your Bibles? What did you expect? Luke 24, verse 25, Christ says to those disciples, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Ought not the Christ to have suffered and then to be taken up into glory? What else did you expect? Haven't you read your Old Testament? And then Jesus takes them through the Old Testament scriptures, pointing to Himself and saying, this has been the plan all along. I was sent on this mission to come and to suffer and then to rise and to go to glory. Well, it's here in Isaiah 52, verse 14, that Isaiah is highlighting Christ's suffering. He writes, just as many were astonished at you. Just as many were astonished at you. And this word astonished, it can mean to be startled. It can mean to be taken back. But more often it's used with a negative connotation. To be appalled at someone. We see this in 1 Kings 9, verse 8. There's Solomon. He's dedicating the temple. And the Lord there is meeting Solomon, and He promises these blessings if they continue to walk in the Lord's ways, but also these cursings if they go against God. And this is what the Lord says. As for this house, this temple, which is exalted, everyone who passes by, they will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? And then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity upon them. And so this word appalled, it's used in a sense of people looking at someone who's under the judgment of God, and they're seeing God's heavy hand of judgment on them, and they're appalled, they're taken back by what they see. They're recognizing God's heavy hand of judgment resting on this person, and here in this case on the servant of the Lord. And Isaiah says the people will see it and will be astonished. They will be appalled. They will ask questions. And they will see, how is it that the Lord is judging this one to this extent? And Isaiah goes on and he explains. He says, so his visage, that's his appearance, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Isaiah is saying he will be disfigured. This servant will be disfigured. He will be beaten up. And not here speaking of Christ's natural appearance, his human appearance, but of Christ's appearance as he's under God's heavy hand of judgment. As he's there on the cross, he will be disfigured. He will be almost unrecognizable. People will pass by and they will hiss and they will say, look at the judgment of God on this one. They will be appalled. at His appearance. He will be made a curse. That's what the New Testament says. That's what Paul says in Galatians 3. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Well, it's here at the cross that Christ experiences the deepest depths of His humiliation. And so Isaiah, he's telling us that no one in the history of the human race has ever endured the extent of the humiliation that this servant of the Lord would endure. That if you go through your Old Testament and you read the judgments of God, never is there a judgment like the one that will fall on this servant. You can look at the flood, that great judgment, that terrifying judgment. You can look at the fire falling from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah, that terrifying judgment. But in both of these cases, the wrath of God was not satisfied. The full cup of God's wrath wasn't poured out. And so Isaiah is saying that here is one who will be marred like no other man. It's here at the cross when God's hand of judgment is on this servant that the cup of God's wrath will be poured out in its fullness. And the wrath of God will be satisfied. His appearance was marred more than any man. And the servant, he's taking this on willingly. The servant, he's a willing volunteer to go through this horrible suffering. He's giving himself. He's setting in his mind this firm resolve, as we've seen in Isaiah 50. He's going with purpose, with resolve, to endure this suffering on behalf of his people. And so this, as Isaiah is describing here, this is the servant's work. This is his road to triumph that the servant will take. Like David, who before him was hunted by Saul and endured persecutions and took that road down to of the road of descent, of humiliation, before he rose as king in the nation. So this servant will take a downward path, a path of humiliation, of suffering, before he would rise in glory. Well, that's what Isaiah is planting in seed form in these verses. So he will suffer. So he will endure such affliction. And he's going to trace that out in the verses in Isaiah 53. In the verses that follow, he will detail this for us. But right here at the beginning, he's saying, as you anticipate my servant, that obedient servant, know that his path, his road to success, will take this path of suffering. This is the servant's work. He will succeed through suffering. But secondly, and what we want to focus on this morning is the servant's reward. This servant's reward. And Isaiah presents two rewards that this suffering, obedient servant wins for his people. Two rewards. And the first one is a gracious reward. You see that in verse 15. The text says, so he shall sprinkle many nations. Now, if you were an Old Testament saint and you heard that word sprinkle, only one picture would jump into your mind. And it would be this picture of this priest sprinkling the blood of a sacrifice. And this word, it shows up many times, but especially in Leviticus 16, where God records to us the Day of Atonement, how the sacrifices were to take place for the Day of Atonement. And there in Leviticus 16, the priest would take this goat and he would kill this goat and he would sprinkle the blood onto the altar and Leviticus 16, verse 18 and 19 tells us that he would cleanse, that he would sprinkle this blood to cleanse for the sake of Israel's sin, for the sake of Israel's uncleanness. And the result is in verse 30 that there would be cleansing. The congregation would be made clean before the Lord. The priests would sprinkle this blood, and the nation, the congregation, would be made clean. And so the spiritual lesson was obvious. God's people were sinners. They were sinful and they committed sins. They committed these acts of uncleanness. And in order to be cleaned, they needed the blood of the sacrifice sprinkled upon them. And God made it clear that the blood of bulls and goats, it couldn't take away sin. And that's why this had to be done year after year after year. And so if you're here in Isaiah's day, you've done the Day of Atonement year after year after year, and yet more blood is needing to be shed. More blood is needing to be sprinkled as a reminder that the blood of bulls and goats, it can't take away sin. It only gives this temporary cleansing, but it's pointing forward to the one, this ultimate one, who will give this final cleansing. And that's what Isaiah wants us to see here. There's this logical flow in the text. Notice verse 14. He says, "Just as many were astonished as you." And then he really continues that sentence in verse 15. "So shall he sprinkle many nations." And what Isaiah is saying is that Christ's suffering as the Lamb of God won him the ability to cleanse the unclean people as the priest of God. And it's in Hebrews 13, verse 12, where the apostle makes this point that Jesus suffered outside of the gate. He suffered as the Lamb. He had his blood shed for this purpose, that he might sanctify his people with his blood. This was the gracious reward that Christ won. This is the reason why he's going for all of this suffering, all of this pain. Is that he might win this reward for his people. That he might win this cleansing for all who are stained by sin. And so God this morning wants us to remember the cross of Christ. As we think about all of the chaos in our world, he's drawing our attention to this fixed reality of the cross of Christ, where the Lamb of God was slain for all of his people. And his blood has been sprinkled. His cleansing blood has been sprinkled not just on a few, but on many, as our text says, on the many nations. "Many were astonished at you, and so he shall sprinkle many nations." God is calling us to remember the fact that Christ has won worldwide blessings. That God has won this worldwide cleansing for people of every tribe, of every tongue, of every nation. And so really the question that ought to be in our minds in these tumultuous times is, have I been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have I been washed in the cleansing blood of the Lamb? It's one thing to be cleared from coronavirus. It's another thing to be cleared from the guilt and the effects of sin. And that's what God is holding out to us this day. He's saying, "I have a cure for your sin virus. I have a cure for your greatest spiritual need. And it comes through the sprinkling of the blood of my Son. And you receive this cure by turning to him in repentance and faith, in looking to him. As the Israelites in the wilderness who were bitten by the serpent, they looked up to that bronze serpent, the one who is lifted up, and they were cured in a moment. And so God is saying, look up to that suffering servant and know that your spiritual cure is firm, it's fixed, and it's founded in him. The gospel is God's remedy to our disease of sin. Just imagine what it would be like if tomorrow someone found the cure for the coronavirus. The amazement, the astonishment, the joy that people would experience. And yet Isaiah is calling us to see this is the response we ought to have with the gospel. When we recognize what Christ's blood accomplishes, there will be amazement. He goes on and says, "Kings shall shut their mouths at him." They will be awestruck by what this suffering servant has accomplished and who he's sprinkling. He's sprinkling the nations. For what they hadn't been told, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. The glorious news of the gospel, that the holy God has devised this saving plan whereby unclean sinners can be sprinkled clean forever, have eternal health, eternal life, eternal joy with God Himself, that this message can go out to those who are unexpectant, who haven't heard of such a report. This will bring amazement. Kings' mouths will be shut at this news. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he takes our text in Romans 15, verse 20, and he applies it to his missionary journeys. The fact that kings will be awestruck by the message of this suffering servant is then Paul's motivation to go out and to speak the gospel, to go out and to preach the glad tidings that there was one who suffered. There was one who endured much humiliation in the place of sinners. And so as we think of ourselves, what is the calling of the church today? What is our mission? As our world is in this upheaval, yes, we're to provide physical help as much as possible. But our number one mission is to preach this good news of this servant. This is our mission today, as it was in Paul's day, as it was in Isaiah's day. We are to speak to those around us, those who are confused, those who are left questioning, those who are left wondering, what is happening in our world? What's the hope? What's the solution? We have it here. We have it here in the gospel that God has given to us. Have you considered the good news of the gospel? Does it leave you awestruck? Have you shut your mouth in awe, recognizing that God would condescend so low that yes, He moves in mysterious ways. He sends even everything into our world, that these calamities are all under the power of God, and yet He has provided a remedy. All of these things are meant to awaken us to our real need of spiritual cleansing. And so this is the gracious reward that Christ has won. But there is a second reward, and that is a glorious reward. And this takes us back to verse 13, where Isaiah says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and the result is that he shall be exalted and extolled, and he shall be very high." Now these words, exalted and extolled, are maybe more familiarly translated to your ears as high and lifted up. It's the same words. It's the same words that Isaiah uses in Isaiah 6 when he sees the king high and lifted up. And all throughout Isaiah's prophecy, these words, high and lifted up, exalted and extolled, are only ever paired and used of God. You see this in Isaiah 33, verse 10. It's used of God. Isaiah 57, verse 15. It's used of God. And now here, Isaiah takes these two terms that are always applied to God, and he applies it to this servant. And he's saying to the Israelites in his day, somehow this mysterious figure, this mysterious servant who will come and who will suffer, will be raised to the heights of God Himself. He will be seated onto God's throne. He will be high and he will be lifted up. And so here Isaiah is describing for us the earned exaltation that Jesus Christ will win for himself, the glory that he will ascend to. Now, of course, Christ in his divine nature was always the one who was high and lifted up. He was always the one who was exalted. But as our mediator, he came and took on this human nature, and he humbled himself, and there for a time, subordinating himself below the Father, and for a time, below all of humanity, as we've read, he was humbled like no other man. But he did this so that he would win that reward for his people and glory for himself. This servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled, and he shall be very high. And as Isaiah, he's here and he's heaping up these words, and there's three words being piled on top of each other to speak of the absolute supremacy of Christ's exaltation over all things. And again, the Apostle Paul, making these frequent connections to this servant in Philippians 2, he describes this. In Philippians 2, verse 8, he says, Christ humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so God is telling us this morning, this is still true today. Jesus Christ has endured that humiliation. He has taken this road of suffering. He has descended down, but he has also gone up. He has ascended back to the Father. And at this moment, he's seated at the right hand of glory. And there he is, as Psalm 110 describes for us, he's waiting for the nations to be made his inheritance. Our King is on the throne. That's the message of Isaiah 52. Our King is on the throne. He has earned this place of exaltation. He is seated there. And so what great comfort in these uncertain days. And these are the two comforts we can take away. The comfort of Christ's suffering. This week, think about what God condescended to do for his people. He entered into this world of suffering. And so as we hear his suffering, think of his love, the love of God. This is what we hold out to ourselves and to those around us. This God who condescended, but also we think of this glorious God, this Christ who has risen, this Christ to whom we all must give an account, and also this Christ who is in control for all of his people. There is absolutely no uncertainty for any of us here who are in Christ Jesus. He has ascended into heaven, and he's seated there with his human nature, representing all of his people, there untouched by any sickness, by any sin, guaranteeing that all of his people will eventually get there with him. We will eventually go to that place of peace, that place of stability, that place of joy. We will reign forever with Christ. And so it's the old gospel that gives us new hope again today. It's the old news that Christ has suffered and that Christ is the glorious King. This is our hope. This is our foundation. We have no other hope. We have no other message. And so this is what we need to hear as the news continues to come. And it's good to stay alert to what the news is saying. As that news keeps coming in our ears, let the gospel news reign. Let the gospel news bring peace, bring stability, and bring calm. Our servant has suffered. Our servant has been glorified. Amen.